But learning how to be strong in and of yourself is just a little pieces of independence without saying I'm an independent. You know, we don't have to go overboard, but we do have to find strength in being independent.
Welcome back to the Galvanize and Restore podcast. I'm your host, Jessica Concepcion, and today we continue part two with Bonnie Jo Daniels on this episode, Your Body, Mind, and Healing. Sit back and enjoy. Bonnie Jo Daniels is a licensed mental health counselor and supervisor in the state of Florida, who graduated from the counseling psychology program at Palm Beach Atlantic University. She has worked directly with survivors of human trafficking and trauma at both Christ Fellowship Church and Place of Hope in Palm Beach County for the past 12 years. She's the owner of Speak Life Community, a counseling center specifically designed to offer trauma-informed services and supervision to the community. She is certified in TF-CBT, Trauma-Focused Cognitive Behavior Therapy, also EMDR, and Rapid Resolution Therapy, and is currently getting certified in NFB, Neurofeedback. She is a committed speaker and activist with a passion to see people walk in freedom. Her experience includes working with the following agencies to offer supportive services: First Care Pregnancy Crisis Center, Human Trafficking Coalition of the Palm Beaches, Human Trafficking Task Force, and international missionary work in China, Mexico, and the Dominican Republic. She is a community relations specialist certified to teach agencies about the prevention of commercial sexual exploitation of children, which is also called CSEC. She has built a strong network of unity among law enforcement officers, the Department of Children and Families, services providers, non-government agencies that are committed to the prevention and restoration of victims of human trafficking.
I really just love to see people heal from whatever it is that they've had to walk through, to what you said earlier, Jessica, to get them back to their purpose, mm-hmm. their meaning. That is how they're created. They're created for a reason, on purpose, for meaning. And if something or someone is going to steal that from you, then it's up to us in the caring industry, the health industry, to bring them back, mm-hmm. get them back on course so they can regain their life back.
Yes. And so that even is a whole thing. When you're seeing the turnover, I think because human trafficking is a new, unfortunately, it's kind of like an anti-trafficking industry. It's like huge now, where there's a lot of people more like even a lot of professionals, healthcare workers, you know, being trained now and the how to see the signs and everything. And so I can imagine that's kind of why I ask the questions like, is there a difference between like, if you've never experienced sexual trauma, but you've experienced depression, what it looks like, because even for someone who's a therapist, like they're going to hear things from a survivor that might be beyond what they've heard before. You know, it's not the same thing as, yeah, I grew up and, you know, I don't want to put an example, but, you know, just something that's so extreme as human trafficking is, it feels unreal, the stories. And so I love that your heart just was like, you saw the need and you're like, I'm going back to school.
I'm going back as an adult.
I'm going to be there for these girls. How many girls were you, was it a shelter or a?
We had operated, you know, when I first started, again, we're going back, Jessica, like a dozen years ago, literally 12 years ago. We're going back in time. We had over 37 girls in our shelter. It was a long-term care facility. Some of the shelters are short-term, so that's like 30, 60 days. But when you go into longer-term care, that's when it becomes more of a residential. People are living there. They're trying to get their lives back. They're trying to get life skills. They're trying to merge back into community, go back to school, get their first job, you know, finish school if that was interrupted, go back to reunification of their families if they were separated. So it was that longer journey. So yeah, we had over, over 37 girls that's that we amazing. Had a chance to just work with on the long-term basis. Many of which we have, you know, our team has kept in contact with still to this day. So,
and that's amazing. That's 36 beautiful people who are, you know, there's this huge statistic. It's like only 1% of survivors, ever make it out of human trafficking, which is so astonishing, because when you hear there's 36, you're like, these are 36 miracles, you know, like that they somehow get this, you know, it's almost like a second chance at life, you know? So what did it look like to jump into it? Knowing kind of like, cause you were already, even having worked even in the administration position, you knew more, you're more informed about human trafficking. So I guess the expectation that you had going in, you're already kind of already understanding, okay, like where these girls might be coming from. But was there kind of something that surprised you along the way when you started working with survivors, that was different than what your training had said, or what was it? Cause I'm sure, you know, we all learn on the job. Yeah. So, what did it look like to kind of see the resilience that survivors have as well?
You took the word. That's what surprised me the most, is the human spirit has such a strong resilience that it's just wired into the human being, the way God created us. And so we do have the ability to bounce back. Now, that bounce back, I always think of like Bozo the Clown, and with the punching bag. So we had Bozo the Clown, and we would punch and it would fall down and then come back. You know, that's my visual of resiliency. Now, for some, it was like they fell down and it was a slower comeback, and then others would bounce back a little faster. And I was so surprised at the fight that is still in the human spirit. And, you know, now that's not to say you're fighting to get back. You still might make some poor choices. And that leads me to an earlier question you asked, like, what are some of the effects? Behaviorally, we can, present ourselves as, okay, I've tackled my past trauma, I'm healed. But some of our behaviors might still reflect the abuse from our childhood, or trafficking in this case. And that is, you know, it shows into your behaviors. I have a kiddo right now that's now a young adult, and they are trying to navigate their dating relationship from the abuse they had in childhood, and trying to really wrap their mind around, why do I kind of keep like picking the wrong person to date? Why is there such a strong sense of people pleasing? That's that fawn. We didn't really unpack that, so much in our nervous system.
I would love to unpack it if you want to. Is it like a newer concept in psychology?
It is a little bit newer nuance, and it's not, the fawning response is more after the imminent danger has passed. It's more how you're walking out your life as you're trying to recover and repair from your traumas. Yeah, this fawning are these delayed reactions, these tendency to be people pleasers, tendency to want to kind of shy away from conflict. We kind of pull back. We're not able to still, you know, fight for ourselves, stand up for our own identity. If we're still, fawning to some degree. So yeah, that's what that, but these behaviors, they follow us. So people can, go through counseling right after an event, And then they might get released from their counseling. And then as they're going through the next change of their life, like dating, or they're transitioning from high school to college, or from college to marriage, or marriage to their first child, all of these transitional pieces is where sometimes people go back to counseling, because with every transition, it can stir up old wounds. And if we don't know how to transition well from different seasons of our life, we might need to go back and just kind of have a couple booster sessions of counseling just to stay strong and fight for our purpose, Jessica.
Yeah. Does that, you know, it makes me think, does that have to do, because during transitions, because they're going to come regardless.
They're going to come.
if you want it or not, you know, even a transition simply as like, I'm going to dye my hair. Something simple, right? You know. I can imagine it's connected to that feeling of unexpected. Like, you don't know what's going to happen. You know, you're not in control of every aspect of like a change. So does it have to do with not having that reassurance of the outcome? And it's kind of like, okay, I'm entering to this new stage, and then it's almost connected to the potential of something bad happening, and like an experience of hopelessness because of something that happened in the past. So now I have to... Your body remembers, right? Your body remembers what happened. So now your body is just kind of probably pushing you into this state of alertness. Mm-hmm. So what does that kind of...
You're doing a really good job, girl. You can go be a therapist. yes. So what's basically happening is we're facing an unknown. So our brain doesn't have a map. It doesn't have a map of this new phase of our life. Okay. And so it's kind of on alert. It's trying to look and constantly scanning our surroundings. Am I going off to college like for the first time? I'm going alone. Mm-hmm. Okay. The last time I was alone, this happened. Mm-hmm. You know, so we can sometimes, our mind will go back and go, okay, here's a catalog of all the things that happened when I was alone, good and bad. You know, so we're bound to have this alertness, which is going to bring a normal amount of fear. And that's good, because that gets us to wake up and go and explore the world. We need a little bit of that anxiety. That's healthy, but it shouldn't be paralyzing to us. So if a transition becomes paralyzing to us, then it's rooted generally operating on one of our old maps of our mind from our past.
Not feeling safe.
Yeah, of not feeling safe, or the, you know, again, feelings of alone. People don't like to be alone. They don't do alone very well. I think if young people can master the strength of aloneness, then they'll be able to chart their courses and transition a little easier. But it's not a course that anybody takes in school.
Yeah.
So being alone, we're usually in groups and we do better socially than we do alone. So that again is how we're made. But there are times where we have to do things alone. So
can we touch on that?
It's the fear of the unknown.
I would love to touch on that, just because, like you said, even right now with social media, everything is like, I need to post this now. I get so surprised with what people post right away. Just because I'm like, this is a big significant moment in your life, and you're posting today. It's not even like a month later. It's like, everyone needs to know right now. Boom, I had a baby. And it's like, enjoy your baby. Like, forget about forget about everybody else right now. This is like, this is such a big moment. But not to say, you know, not to say it's not okay, but to me, it's just so, like, I always have this conversation with my sister, because she's like, I don't get it. I don't get why people post like so much of their privacy online. And, but could you touch on that? Just like how, what in your experience, what have you seen? Why is it so important to be able to be alone and make your decisions?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, so I can get really, my worldview is going to come out a little bit on
That's
this
okay.
one. Because
I love it.
You're born into the world alone, right?
Yeah.
You leave the world alone. Okay. So we have these two bookends. In between, we're designed for connection. So that's all about social connection. But we mostly make transitions by ourselves. Now, you could be transitioning to marriage and then your marriage is going to take you to a new state and you're doing that together or your little family. But there's so many things you do alone. You don't bring your family with you to a job. Like, okay, my husband and my kid is coming with me to my job. And, you know, there's so many things in life that we have to do alone that we just don't spend enough time as creature. I don't want to preach about aloneness as solo in everything. Mm-hmm. And it's singleness is the best way to go. I don't want to do that. But there are times where we do have to master that. So it would look like going into an environment where you don't know anybody by yourself. Those are those little baby tests. Again, that's why I went back to like your first day of school. You really don't know anyone your first day of school. And going from middle to high school, you don't know anyone. Going from high school to college, you might know a few people, but you don't know a lot.
Yeah.
Those are the places where you're going to have to learn in your body, what is it like to feel a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of fear, but to do it anyways. I have to, when people are healing, they're coming from very scary territory. We have to equip them, you know, to make these transitions, feel the fear and do it anyways. Like, don't let the fear paralyze you. And so going in alone, yes, you might be awkward for a week or so in college. And you don't know anyone on campus. You might be awkward for a couple. You might be awkward on your first job until you get to know it's that awkwardness that, you know, so that's kind of where I try to strengthen people that will go away. It's a temporary, what we call state of being.
Okay.
It's a temporary state of being and it will pass. And if you don't have good skills, then we have to teach you how to like say, hey, my name is so-and-so, or hey, can I sit next to you? Like, nobody wants to really put themselves out there. And again, like you talked on social media, that's not helping us because all we have to do is post on our own website, right? We're putting ourselves out differently. Mm-hmm. And so it's a different era that we live in, mm-hmm. but learning how to be strong in and of yourself is just a little pieces of independence mm-hmm. without saying I'm an independent, mm-hmm. you know, we don't have to go overboard, but we do have to find strength in being independent.
Does that have to do with understanding who you are as a person?
Yes.
and not needing like something, some outside stimulus like to validate you as, you know?
Yes. Correct. We're starting as a nation of people, a people group, whatever country we're in, individuals are starting to kind of grow away from their individual preferences. And it's more about, oh, like get in this group because we'll be liked or disliked.
Yeah.
But we weren't created like that. We were created very uniquely. Like, I am wired completely different than you are. Mm. And your listeners are all wired differently. And you might like the color pink. I got yellow on. I might like yellow, you know, and honoring that and celebrating that. Part of that is how our brain is developed too. So if I'm dealing with littles, like kindergarten first up through about sixth grade, they're all trying to like clump together and be the same.
Yeah.
And middle school, high school is when the brain goes, wow, you're different. And I still like you. You're not weird, you know? So part of that is development, but adults can get stuck in those younger mindsets.
Okay.
And so it stops us.
So, my mind kind of goes into thinking what is the difference when you've been rejected or you feel that sense of rejection or shame. Mm. And so now you put on this mindset of independence, but it's to the extreme where it's like, I don't need anyone. I don't talk to any, you know, I don't trust anyone. You know, it's almost like this shield, you know, that someone might, it's like this attitude of, you know, like I'm unapproachable, don't even talk to me, I'm fine by myself. But, you know, normally it's not healthy. You know, as you said, like we need to be connected, but there are seasons where we need, you know, to do things confidently and do it alone. So what is that? I'm sure that's like a response, but is that like a psychological response or is that more of like an emotional, like it's all connected?
though it's a both and. It shows up in our behavior, right? I don't need anyone. I'm going to do this on myself. I'll power women or power men. That's a behavioral thing. And it is not the healthiest version of yourself. So we want this independence, but we also want to know how to go into social connections. So it shows up in our behavior that you could still be injured in certain areas that haven't completely healed.
Okay.
So again, that is one of those things that, like, if you're willing to look at it from the perspective of still needing the healing, then that's the best thing that you can do. It's when you don't realize and you're like, oh, no, I don't need to go to counseling. I don't need healing. That's, I think, where you keep walking that independence streak out. But it really is, now we just don't know how to do social situations very well. But it has to be a both and. So you have to know how to work in community with people together and work individually.
Okay.
So that is the healthiest homeostasis place to be, again, as a human being. So yeah, it can swing in the other direction, like you identified, and then you're not completely healed in that area either.
Okay. So we spoke a little bit about mental, emotional, and then behavior. I want to bring up a topic that is a little bit sensitive. When someone has experienced a type of trauma that's connected to their bodies, what does that look like moving forward in romantic relationships when it comes to intimacy? Because that's a really big taboo topic in our society and church. But it's a really interesting one because I think, you know, like, as we know, like, God created things to be beautiful, just good. And so when something has been robbed from someone, or it's, you know, now they have a bad understanding of it. How does it look like to engage that person in understanding that, like, what your husband wants to do is something beautiful. It's not something that you should be afraid of, but your body keeps the score, right? That the book.
Yep.
So what does that kind of look like? What kind of conversation, like, what would you say to this topic?
Yeah, now we're into like a sexual healing journey.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so sexual healing, when it comes to just sexuality in general, you are, again, dealing with your nervous system. And our body reacts automatically, just like breathing. And so our body has, you know, certain, characteristics of just our human existence, whether that be reproduction or pleasure or whatever that is. And again, if there's an injustice to your body in involving your sexual organs, whether, you know, whatever part of your sexuality it is, you've got to remember, during that abuse, all things perception wise are still taking place. So my eyes are seeing certain things. My ears are hearing certain things, right? My smell is still engaged. Your touch is engaged. Mm-hmm. Your taste could be engaged. And so I have all of these entry points coming in a negative way into my core of who I am.
Yeah.
And all of those have to be addressed in a counseling session. Because it's almost like little portals have been opened. And so we have to clean out those different channels and allow those senses to flourish in a healthy way again. And so with that sensory then goes into the mind. So the mind remembered an image or remembered a sound or a smell, and it was attached to something negative. Through therapy, we have to rewire that so it's not attached to that negative. We can't take the memory away. Okay. But we can take the sting out of it. Okay. We can change the sensory patterns. and reunite that to something that is made more beautiful. Because these things can affect relationships and marriages and raising of children. All of these negative things could, you can perpetually carry the cycle of abuse and not even, you know, wanting to or meaning to, but how we behave. So it's important to heal in all of those areas, because you have to know the mind is carrying a map of what happened. The body has a remembrance of what happened. Dr. Bessel van der Kolk, The Body Keeps a Score, which you made reference to, does a deep dive into the psychological and the biological and the physiological aspects of what the body entails and how it stores these images and maps into us. But there is a way to go through healing again, but it's tackling each one of those areas. So when I'm with a client, I have to kind of see, where is the troublesome area? Is it like, if my husband just wants to snuggle with me and he holds me too tight, sometimes I feel like I'm smothered. Okay, so then it's a touch reaction. It's a feeling. So then we would have to work specifically on that area.
Okay.
Of touch and embrace, and making sure we might be doing some exercises where, you know, we're dealing with touch to where I allow the person to freely breathe openly and calmly while they're embracing themselves, or they're, you know, being hugged, like, you know, holding a blanket or holding a stuffed animal really tightly with their mind. So we have to backtrack a little bit and help the body calm down in a new environment with very similar touch points or sound points.
Wow, this was such a rewarding conversation. I just feel like the information is so important to know, just in any area of your life that you're trying to grow. Some of the things that were spoken about today is just essential to just thriving as a human being. So I hope you really enjoyed. Comment, what is your favorite topic that we spoke about today, and on Go Over to Galvanize and Restore at Instagram, and let me know there what was your favorite topic of this conversation. So I hope you enjoyed and have a great rest of your day, your evening, wherever you're tuning in. Love you. Bye. Also, I would like to leave you with an encouraging word from Scripture, 1 Peter 5, and it reads, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." I would love to break the scripture down a little bit more for us. So maybe in the next episode podcast, I will go ahead and do that. But for now, we can enjoy what scripture says, the hope of being restored if you have suffered, and to be made strong, firm, and steadfast. I hope you enjoyed that word. I love scripture. I can't get away from it. Oh, so good. Comment also if a scripture has impacted your life, and on what scripture you might want to debrief about. Let me know. I'm all ears. Have a great rest of your day. Bye.